Good morning, Cornerstone. We're going to get started in a minute, so if you just are still coming in, why don't you get settled and take your jackets off and come and join us here. We're going to get started worship this morning, so let's join together in our hearts and just get our minds all together in the right place that is here, worshiping our Lord. As is our usual custom, we're here this morning. We take a few minutes and to rest our hearts and rest our minds on the one true God. We're going to use a psalm this morning, Psalm 104. The psalms are filled with praises of His glory, His creation, His name, and the wonders of His love and His mighty power. I'll read it to you. This is verses 1 through 9 and then 31 through 35. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are magnificent. You are robed in splendor and majesty. He covers Himself with light as if it were a garment. He stretches out the skies like a tent curtain and lays the beams of the upper rooms of His palace on the rain clouds. He makes the clouds His chariot and travels along the wings of the wind. He makes the wind His messenger and the flaming fire His attendant. He established the earth on its foundations. It will never be upended. The watery deep covered it like a garment. The waters reached above the mountains. Your shout made the waters retreat. At the sound of Your thunderous voice, they hurried off. As the mountains rose up, and the valleys went down to the place You appointed for them. You set up a boundary for them that they could not cross, so that they would not cover the earth again. May the splendor of the Lord endure. May the Lord find pleasure in the living things He has made. He looks down on earth and it shakes. He touches the mountains and they start to smolder. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God as long as I exist. May my thoughts be pleasing to Him. I will rejoice in the Lord. May sinners disappear from the earth and the wicked vanish. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. May we never forget that the Lord is sovereign and powerful all over this earth, because He made it. He made it by His word alone. At His word, things came to existence. So we should trust Him, because He is also a kind and loving God. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before You this morning in awe of Your splendor and Your majesty. Lord, we want to give You the things that are on our hearts, the burdens that make a wall between You and us. Lord, we come from all sorts of places, all sorts of states of mind, of body, and of spirit. But You have promised that it doesn't matter where we come from the highs of heights or lows of lows, You care for us and You will take our burdens. So we approach Your throne of grace, humble but expectant, knowing that we can worship You and You have sent Your Spirit to guide us. So take our worship now as we sing our songs, join our hearts together in praise to You. In Your Son's name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling pass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and the earth and heaven be one. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and the earth and heaven be.
God came down and gave His life for me.
Came down and gave His life for me. Amen.
Amen.
Through flesh and blood He fought for victory. Amen. Amen. Crucified, brought back to life. Amen. Amen. Seated at the Father's hand again. Amen. Amen.
Great is. Behold the Son of Man. Amen. Amen. The Father's love flows down on us. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, He will come again. Your glory, Lord, you are. You are the one who was. You are the one who is. You are the one who is to come. You are the one who was. You are the one who is. You are the one who is to come. Singing, great is the glory of the Lord Almighty. Great is the glory of the Lord. I will sing with all my heart. Glory of the Lord Almighty. Great is the glory of the Lord. I will sing with all my heart unto the Lord Almighty. Great is your glory, Lord.
Sing great.
Great is your glory, Lord. Grace is enough. Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you, draw near again. Let your spirit make me new, and I will fall at your feet. Will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here. Your presence in me, Jesus, light the way. By the power of your word, I am restored. I am redeemed. By your spirit I am free, and I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here.
This is our God who has given his life for us, surrendered the life upon that cross. Great is the love poured out for all of us. Let's sing together. Freely you gave.
Freely you gave it all for us. Surrendered your life upon that cross. Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. Lifted on high from death to life. Forever our God is glorified. Servant and King, rescue the world. This is our God.
Freely.
You gave it all for us, surrendered your life upon that cross. Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. Lifted, lifted out high from death to life. Forever our God is glorified. Servant and King, rescue the world. This is our God.
Let's sing, I will fall.
And I will fall at your feet.
I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here.
Sing that again.
And I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here.
God, we worship you this morning. Each one in our own hearts, you know us. Each one's in our minds, you know our thoughts. Lord, inspect us and help us understand that everything we need is in you. Sing together in Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
What heights?
What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease,
my comforter,
my all in all,
here in the love
of Christ I stand.
In Christ
alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live.
There in the ground,
his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Bursting forth from glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. Then as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
No guilt
in life, no fear in death. Jesus, the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
No power
of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. Before you have a seat, say hello to a neighbor, someone that you haven't seen in a while, and are going to ask the kids to come up so that Elder Robert can give you a prayer before we go off.
Okay, the kids come up. You're already up, okay. Everybody is groggy today from helping move. Let's pray. Okay? Alexandra, we're just going to pray real fast. Okay? Father, Lord, you are the God that loves us. You watch over us. You care for us. You know everything about us. Even the hairs on our head, you've counted each one of them. There's nothing we do or say that you don't see. You are our God. We, Lord, parents of the church, pray that you would watch over our children, that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, this is a world in which so many things are out of our control, but nothing is out of your control. Bless our children, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's line up, and then we'll go over this way.
Good morning. Who are you? It's an interesting question. Lots of possible answers. You might give your name. You might give where you go to school or work. You might give your occupation. Probably the context would determine how you might answer the question. But at its most basic level, who are you? You know, as a little kid, the question was non-existent. It's just you were. And you just ran around and you did crazy kid things. Then as you start to get a little bit older, you start asking, well, who am I? And most of us answer the question by comparing ourselves to someone else. So we discover we're like others, called boys or girls, depending on your nature. And then we discover we're like others in this way and that way, and we begin to form this sense of self-identity. Many of you, when you went to university, were in a profession that tried to shape your identity and created a professional ethic, professional understanding. In our neighborhood, there's a group, Citizens for Bridgeport, that wants to shape the identity or the understanding of everybody who lives in Bridgeport as a citizen of Bridgeport. So how do you answer the question, who am I? It's a difficult question, but it has a very important answer. Some years ago, Robin Williams, who I love as an actor, his philosophy of life is so incomplete. And he does movies that deal with issues of life, and yet he never sees the answer, it seems. But he did a movie called Bicentennial Man. It was about a man, a robot, who tried to become a man. And it dealt with the question of, who am I? What makes me human? It started out with the answer that IBM wants to give to you, that humanity is logic, rational thinking. You know, the IBM supercomputer that finally won the chess match a few years ago, and now IBM supercomputers are doing medical diagnostics. The idea is that the computer can do better diagnosis of you than a physician can. I don't think too many of us are real happy with that idea. We recognize that not everything yields to mathematical analysis and probability theory. But that idea of computation was the first thing he does. So he tries to sort it out. He wins chess matches, which was the thing that computers were doing at that time. But it doesn't make him human. So then he tries moving on for logical and rational, having discovered that logical and rational thinking confuses computation ability with actual thought, and that rationality of itself does not define humanity. He goes on to creativity. Certainly, creativity is important to humanity. How can you read the story that we read last week in Genesis 1, where God creates, God creates, God creates every day, and then he creates man and woman in his image, and not conclude that part of the image of God includes creativity? But is creativity what makes us human? Or is it just an associated trait, one of a set, but not the defining trait? In the movie, he, as a robot, takes a piece of driftwood and turns it into an incredibly beautiful sculpture. The idea being that his ability to create beauty makes him human. But that's confusing cause and effect. Yesterday was a beautiful day. If you were outside, you saw the sky, the blue sky. And did the clouds strike you as quite beautiful yesterday? Those light, fluffy white clouds floating through the sky. You know what those clouds are a product of? Random evaporation of water molecules. And yet they are beautiful. So beauty doesn't necessarily make humanity. Creativity, even creativity that leads to beauty, is inadequate to define us. As a robot, he goes on. Instead of the plastic face he has as a robot, he begins to take on human appearance. That doesn't work. Then he tries clothing. Instead of robot clothes, he tries biological functions and processes. And he explores love and relationships. And all of those end up failing. And then in the tragic end of the movie, after living for several centuries as a robot, he decides what will really make him human is to do what all humans do, die. But no one who's human sees death as the desirable end. So you have this movie trying to wrestle with a fundamental question that ends in total confusion. It can't answer the question. If humanity is full humanity is found in death, then what is life but a funeral march? And therefore utterly meaningless. If life is just about living till you die, it's a funeral march and it's meaningless. In many others of his movies, Robin Williams explores issues like this. And I consistently find that he asks the questions with brilliance, presents it with clarity, and then has no ability to find an answer. Why? What makes you human? What is the answer to the question of who am I? Are you born human or do you become human? Very important in the contemporary ethical debate over whether how many children we should have and whether abortion is okay and withholding of food and nutrition and sometimes even respiration from deformed children is okay. And then on the other side of life, the right to die, as they call it, or death with dignity. I've never seen anyone die where I would call it dignity. Even Christians who have the sight of God, it's still wrong, and we know it's wrong. What makes us human? Do I gain it? Do I lose it? What's the answer? That's what Genesis is answering for us in chapter 2. The end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 are answering the question, what makes us human? So turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the end of chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, the creation of Adam and Eve, and then we'll look at part of chapter 2. Now next week, I'm going to take some vacation. I have a conference this week. Robert Leung will be preaching, and the week after that is our celebration as a church. So we're going to pick up on chapter 2 in 3 weeks. But there's still a lot more to say in chapter 2 than we're going to cover today. But let's start on chapter 2 and what it tells about us. And the one thing you'll pick up right away is two stories of creation. The end of chapter 1, the story of creation in chapter 1 is a story of a series of days, a series of creative events. Chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now you'll quickly realize as we read the rest of these verses in chapter 1, that man is being used in the sense that in English we would say mankind or humanity. No distinction is being made gender-wise with the use of the term man in chapter 1. That will not be the case in chapter 2. God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So God wants to make part of creation in his image and likeness. Now, God is not a physical being. Isaiah chapter 40 discusses the nature of God, especially verse 18. He's a spirit. So when we say the image of God, we don't mean like many pagan images, pagan religions mean, non-Christian religions mean. When they create an image of God, they think they're actually carving a statue of what God looks like. No, it's not a physical appearance at all that's being done meant here, because God is spirit. But to be his image and likeness means to be his representative on earth with regard to the relationship of the creation with its creator. God has created creation. There's a huge gap between creator and creation. How do you bridge that gap? In the ancient Near East, in Mesopotamia, the stories of creation always have the idea that humans serve the gods. Then you read the Genesis story, and it stands out in bright contrast. Because in the Bible, humans represent God, his kingship, his rulership. In the Bible story of creation, humans aren't created to serve the gods. Humans are created to, designed by God, to represent him to his creation. That's completely different from the ancient Near Eastern worldview. We were created to represent God to creation. Let's say that you were standing outside in the backyard and the ants were swarming on the sidewalk. You know, periodically they form these swarms and they cross the sidewalk. I have no idea what they're doing. But say you see they're doing that and you know that the workmen are going to come along and start patching the sidewalk. And this crack that the ants are swarming through is going to get filled in with cement. You want to warn them. How do you do it? You can't do it. The gap between you and an ant is too big. Somehow you'd have to become an ant. Ultimately, that's what God did when he became incarnated in Christ. But that's what humanity was intended to do, to be able to speak to creation as part of creation, who God is, who its creator was, what his purpose for creation is. Because remember, when we read in Genesis 1 last week, Genesis 1 doesn't start at the very beginning of the beginning. It starts when? When the earth was what? Moms? What was it? Tohu bohu. Yeah, it looked like your child's bedroom. It was formless, without structure. It was empty. It had no order, and it was empty. It was just it was chaos. And God takes that chaos, and he separates above from below, and he creates a place. Separation, of course, is what the word holiness means, right? To be holy is to be separate from. So right at the beginning of the Bible, we're seeing a picture of what holiness is. It's to be separated from tohu bohu, from the chaos, from the form emptiness of this world. And God creates that place, and it's the dry earth, and then he begins, and this heavens above, and he begins to make in it life. And the days of creation talk about the creation of birds and the sun and the moon and all these things that are created in there. And at the end, he creates someone who's supposed to represent him to his creation. In Israel, the kingship was, it didn't always work out this way, but it was intended the same idea. When we think of kings, we think of either maybe a Chinese emperor. You know, he sits on his throne chair and the millions of minions just exist to serve him. Or some, maybe a British or German or Italian monarch, you know, who just enslaves the population and they live in abject poverty and he has great feasts of food in his kingdom. That's not what a kingdom was supposed to be in Israel. The idea of the king in Israel was the king had authority and power not for his benefit, but for the benefit of those he ruled over. And that came directly from Genesis, where the authority given to us that created in the image and likeness of God is for the benefit of creation. Now, we're to be fruitful and increase in number. It's interesting. In Genesis 1, no reference to a garden. In fact, the whole earth is talked about in Genesis 1. We're supposed to fill the earth and show God's rule over it. We're to exist to rule the earth for dominion, not exploitation. For stewardship, not ownership. In fact, the theology of the environment is here in chapter 1. Those that don't have God and recognize that we have an important relationship to the environment end up worshiping the environment. Many, many environmentalists, in the end, when you look at how their attitude is, their words about the world and creation, they are worshiping it rather than worshiping the Creator. And instead of being a steward of it, using it for the purposes for which God created it, they worship it, they just try to keep it the way it is, which, of course, is never the way it is. One of my favorite things is in the Northeast Woodlands, where I come from, upstate New York, which is a big woodlands. You know, the ideal woodland is not the static stasis of that kind of environment. The static is very different. And if you study the environment, you'll discover very quickly that what a lot of environmentalists want to preserve isn't, in fact, the way the environment is stable. They want to preserve what they experienced when they were a kid. And it's just kind of twisted because they're wanting to worship creation rather than the Creator. And we're supposed to tell creation who its Creator is. We're supposed to exercise His care over creation, His purposes for creation. Now you say, what's the answer to all those questions? And I go, well, we better start doing some serious Bible study. We better start thinking through things a lot better than we have, especially in Europe and Western society, which has moved so terribly post-Christian, and in much of the rest of the world, which never was Christian to begin with, and just exploits the world. If you think the West has exploited the environment, look at what Russia did during its communist era, or what's happened in other parts of the world where totalitarian, non-theistic regimes rule. They're not at all showing that dominion. Now, chapter 2, 1 through 3 then has the Sabbath, the rest. Chapter 2, though, is another account of creation. And a lot of people set it up as a conflict, but it's not really a conflict. It's a different story telling a different truth in a different way. Much like when you talk about, you know, to your children, how your father and I or how your mother and I met. We often tell the story in many different ways because we want to bring out different themes. So that's going on here. Chapter 2 tells the story of the creation, verse 4 through 7. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now that phrase, this is the account, toledot in Hebrew, is a repeated phrase. And if you want to study the whole book of Genesis, that's one of the key phrases. It marks the major section breaks in the book of Genesis. This is the account. Some translations render it elsewhere to be the generations of so-and-so, because the account of that person and his descendants is the generations of that person and his descendants. But most of the newer translations, you translate it exactly the same way all the time, so you can spot the structure of the book. This is the account. So it's a new section. So we've had chapter 1 as kind of an introduction to the whole big theme of Genesis. Chapter 2 starting the first major section. Verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. And you notice right away, Lord God. Oh, that's different. Chapter 1 just said God. Something different's going on now in chapter 2, because the name given to God is changed. You may call me Michael. If you call me Michael, we're probably talking informally as friends. If you call me Pastor Green, you're probably talking in terms of a relationship in the context of the church. If you say, hi, neighbor, you probably live on my street, and you're talking about something that goes on in the street. The term of address usually reflects something about the relationship that you want to bring out. And God is here called the Lord God. He is God, the Creator, but also the Lord, the one in charge of everything, the one who rules over all creation. So the Lord God, He made the heaven, the earth, and the heavens. None of the days of creation here, He made it. And no shrub in the field had yet appeared. No plant in the field had yet sprung up. The word for shrub is general vegetation, for plant, that which can be eaten. In other words, no cultivation yet. The earth is just there, but it's not been cultivated. It's not being used for its intended purposes yet. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth. There was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So the ecology was different. Instead of having the cycle that we were all trained in back in grade school of evaporation, clouds, and condensation, and rainfall, water's just coming up from the earth. There's something different ecologically going on. Streams came up, watered the surface. And then verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Very different. First, as you read on in the chapter, you see woman comes later. Chapter 1 is making no distinction. Just God creates male and female. No distinction of any kind in chapter 1. I call chapter 1 the egalitarian story of creation. It reflects no distinction between male and female. Chapter 2 makes distinction right from the beginning. Adam is created, and then Eve is created. Very differently. A lot of story for Adam before Eve even creates. It's making big distinction between them. Adam and Eve in chapter 1 are just made. No reference to how or what or anything. Chapter 2, Adam is made from what? Now, Adam's name and the dust of the earth is a wordplay. It's Adam from Adama, the dust. His very name is a wordplay on what we're made of, the stuff of creation. The dust of the earth is the stuff of creation. Chapter 1, we're the stuff of God. Chapter 2, we're the stuff of creation. Chapter 2, God has to breathe life into us. He forms us. The word formed could be the word used for a potter who would take that lump of clay and shape it into what he wants. And then he gives us life that we might have his life. So a different story than chapter 1. Now, why is it told differently? Because the author wants to get a different point. Not because he's confused and can't keep his story straight. He wants to give us a different point. We're going to unfold a lot of that in 2 weeks. But let's just give a little bit right now. Adam and Eve are created in the image and likeness of who? Okay, who's God? Who's God? Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who else is God? Uncreated being. What else do you know about God? All-powerful, loving, kind, compassionate, just, merciful. We can go give a long list of attributes. God is sovereign. He's the creator. He's not created. Adam and Eve are created in the image and likeness of God. Is any other part of creation created in the image and likeness of God? Are angels created in the image and likeness of God? Are angels sentient beings? Can they think? Okay. Are other animals able to make things? What distinguishes us from the rest of creation? Chapter 1 and 2. On the one hand, we're kind of like God, chapter 1. Just created. No reference to water stuff or anything. And the other hand, chapter 2, we're very much the stuff of creation. Now, Alex, you said God is who? What was it you said? Three names? Now, what are these three names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Is that like Dr. Green, Pastor Green, Mr. Green, Michael? Is it just three names for the same guy? What is it? What is it? Three persons. Oh, so we have three gods? How many gods do we have? This side's got to answer some now. How many? One God. So how can you have one God and yet three gods? What are you talking about? You have a tri-unity, or we mispronounce it as Trinity, but Trinity means tri-unity. Three persons, yet one God. Each person, now is Jesus one-third of God, Spirit one-third of God, Father one-third of God, so it's one-third plus one-third plus one-third equals one? No. Well, if each, is Jesus fully God, Spirit fully God? Okay. So is it one plus one plus one equals three? Now, if you want to do the math thing, some of you like math, there is a math way to answer it, actually. One plus one plus one is independent unities. If you have dependent unities, it would be 1 times 1 times 1. And what's the answer to 1 times 1 times 1? 1. So if you want to use a math parallel, there is a parallel in math. God is three persons, each one a full deity, not diminished in any way, and yet distinct. And yet there is only one God. So the three are so interdependent that they actually are a unity. Now, what's one of the traits of God? If we talk to a non-Christian and we ask them, who's God? What is one of the most likely words they're going to say? God is love. If God is a singularity, what you have is, I love me, I love me, I love me. That's sickening. Even non-Christians recognize that that kind of self-love is wrong. There's a name for it. Anybody have a name for that kind of extreme self-love? Narcissism. And read the story of Narcissus, the guy that falls in love with himself. It's wrong. It's twisted. If God is to be a God of love, there has to be a plurality of person. Without a plurality of person, God cannot be a God of love. Do you want to know why Islam does not have a God of love, but it has a God of wrath and justice, but not a God of love? Because in Islam, Allah and no one else. You can't have a God of love because you have a singularity, not a plurality. So God, who's a plural, wants to represent himself to his creation. And so he makes man in his image. In his image, he makes man male and female. Now, we're not only the image of God. What's the other word? Likeness of God. So God is how many in one? And male and female, we are how many in one? Are we miniature gods? You see it right away. We're two, not three. We're like God, but we are not miniature gods. The Hindus got close, but then they went off because they thought we were miniature gods. We're not miniature gods. We're only like God. Could God have made a triple-stranded DNA molecule and made a male, female, and a third gender? There's actually a Star Trek episode, the original series, that where they meet this people group that has a triple-stranded DNA molecule, and it's a three-gendered species. And, you know, it was an interesting speculation. It's kind of fun in science fiction to talk about that kind of stuff. But the reality is that we're two, and then those two become one in marriage. And we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks in greater depth. But for right now, what I want you to see is we're created in the image and likeness of God. Part of that is plurality and unity, because God is a plurality and a unity. If you want to know what it means to be human, you first have to know who God is. And that's why Genesis 1 began with telling us who God is. That's what makes you human. You're created in his image and likeness. We are able to say to creation, this is who your creator is. Wow. That's huge. Now let's look on a little bit more in Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 1, Adam and Eve are created and they're to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. And what's the extent of their rule in chapter 1? What's the extent of it? Just a hint, look at chapter 1, read the words. Huh? Somebody read the words in chapter 1? Be fruitful, increase. Verse 28, and what? Fill the, verse 28, read the word out loud to me. The earth. There's no boundary here, is there? It's the whole planet. Chapter 2, we're getting something a little different. God's creating a place of blessing. Now that seems to fit with chapter 1, where God takes the chaos of the world and he creates this place of blessing. He separates the waters above. And it seems what happened is a garden is created that becomes a place of blessing before, when the earth just has vegetation, but there's nothing to eat, so it hasn't been cultivated, it hasn't been subdued yet, it hasn't been brought into alignment with God's purpose. So he starts with a garden. And my hunch is, although I don't have a verse, there may be one, but I haven't seen it, is that the idea is that the garden is to expand to the whole earth as we carry dominion to the whole earth. But instead, something very different happens. We'll read about that in chapter 3. So let's look now at this garden. The Lord planted a garden in the east in Eden. There he put the man he'd formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So it has beauty creatively and nutrition, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then a description of the garden is given in verses 10 through 14, separated by these four rivers. Lots of discussion where the rivers are. A couple modern rivers actually have the same names. Speculation as to where the others might be. The point is that the garden is not a metaphor. It is a powerful image. It is one of the most powerful images still in human story. Those of you that are into art, the metaphor of a garden is still a metaphor used in music, used in graphic arts, painting, sculpture. It's such a powerful image, but it's not, I said the metaphor, excuse me, the image of the garden. But Genesis wants us to understand this is not a metaphor. This is a real place. So real geographic boundaries are given. All this description of rivers is making it very clear this is a real place, not a metaphor. Powerful image, and it's an image that carries out through the rest of the Bible. But that's different than a metaphor. Okay? That's real important because a lot of people who don't believe the Bible misunderstand that and then get confused very quickly. There's two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What's going on? Well, the tree of life means no life, and the end of life is separation. Remember in the Bible, death is not extinction, death is separation. Now, for animals that don't have an eternal soul, death is extinction. It's the end. It's terminus. But for human beings that have an eternal soul, death is a time of separation, but not extinction. There's this tree of life, which means the continuation of the relationship, the continuation, no extinction point, but also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, why would God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there? Another famous science fiction movie theme is Last Man, Last Woman on Earth. And what always happens in those movies where you have the last man and the last woman, on, whether it's on Earth or on maybe a rocket ship going somewhere and everybody dies and they're the only two, what always happens to that couple? Always. They get together. Does anybody here think that's realistic? I mean, would you have just married anybody? Well, they're the last one, so they have no choice, so, you know. I don't think it probably would have played out that way all the time. Some people would, sometimes it might have, and other times it probably wouldn't work out in reality. But they always make it play out that way because you have no choice. So, you know, it's either that or nothing. So you go with it. You see, who would want to marry that person? I wouldn't. I want to marry someone who chooses to love me. Now, I understand cultures that have arranged marriages. We have a number of friends that come out of cultures where there are arranged marriages. But the reality of arranged marriage in those cultures is it's not a random thing. We'll just find the next woman or next man that walks in the door and, you know, or have them do some psych profile and match them up. In fact, parents know each other and they know families. They know in the individual. They do a lot of research. There's usually a person called the matchmaker who's very good at doing the research and intuiting all kinds of things. And in fact, there is a lot of decision-making going on here. And they meet the person, they go, wow, this is really a good person. And some of the modern online things do something of kind of a similar nature. But just because the computer matches me up to somebody doesn't mean I'm going to marry them. It just means I'm willing to take a look. And lots of times you take a look and you decide, I don't want any more look, and you move on. God created us to worship him. If we're to be his representative, there has to be a relationship. And the relationship with the Creator is always one of worship. If there is no choice, there is no real worship. We could get, now for guys, we could get a woman with the best voice in the world. This rich, wonderful, full of overtones. Not one of these thin, squeaky voices, but this wonderful, wonderful, sensual, deep, full voice. And she could say, Brad, can I use, is it okay if I use your husband Brad as example? Okay. Brad, I love you. Oh, Brad, your mustache looks beautiful. Brad, you're so, oh. And it could go on for 45 minutes. And, you know, Brad could take that MP3 or CD or cassette tape, whatever, and play it over and over. Ah, and just be blissful. He'd never listen to it. He'd go, it's just a stupid tape. It's just somebody saying, they don't know who I am from anybody. It has no meaning because there was no choice to say these things about me. You know, in Korea, North Korea recently, they had the, all the stuff for the new emperor of North Korea. And everybody, oh, he's wonderful. Nobody believes that for a minute. They all know that there's somebody with a gun or, you know, there's some threat. If they don't show the proper respect, they're going to have terrible repercussions. So they all do the bows and the smiles. And when the big honcho dies, they go and they make the tears come out and beat themselves and do whatever it takes. And it's all a game. It has no meaning. See, in order for someone to say, I love you, Brad, to have meaning, they've got to know Brad. And they have to make a choice. So God gives the knowledge of good and evil. It's a choice. There are the heavens above and below. That's still chaos. God's created this space of that has beauty, that has order, that has purpose. He's filling it with his blessing. That space is to be expanded throughout the world and by implication elsewhere in creation. Adam and Eve have a choice. They can stay in that space of blessing, or they cannot, or Adam at this point, or they can choose not to. You have a choice. You can worship God, or you cannot worship God. It's up to you. And worship is meaningless if there is no choice. So Adam and Eve have a choice. But it's not a choice they have to take. Free will always requires an option. Now, the place of blessing for fulfilling the image of God is explained more in the rest of chapter 2. And I'm not going to go through it in great detail now. I'll just give you the highlight of what's being said because in a couple weeks we're going to come back to this. In what we do by submitting or obeying God's purpose in Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, in what we do, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So what he does, he's not to eat of any, free to eat from any tree of the garden. And then how he does it, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you step out of the place of blessing, you will die. You'll be separated from my blessing, from me. There'll be a separation. And then the Lord says it's not good for man to be alone. Why is it not good for man to be alone? Because women do the cooking a lot better than the men. No, come on. That's not what the text is saying. If you want to try and impose it on the text, shame on you. Why is it not good that man be alone? Adam was created in the image and likeness of who? God is who? Three in one, plurality and unity. Adam right now in chapter 2 is singularity. How does he picture God? How does he picture plurality and unity when he's alone? He can't. His ability to show to creation who its creator is, to represent to creation who its creator is incomplete. He needs help. Exactly what the text says. A helper was created for him. We're going to unfold that more in 2 weeks, okay, 3 weeks, what it means to be a helper. But it doesn't mean doing the dishes, having babies, and cooking food. That's incidental. That's secondary. The primary thing is the image of God. To help him do what? To help him represent God to creation, to help him rule over God's creation, to be God's representative. He can't do it alone because he's a singularity. And there has to be a plurality, which then creates a unity. So God says it's not make an any, but God wants him to understand. So all the different animals are brought, and Adam names them, and naming, of course, is an act of ruling, of control. I had an uncle who eventually became 6'3", great big German guy, and they called him Charlie. And Charlie's a nice name for a little guy, but it's not a name for a great big guy. And they just kept calling him Charlie, and one day he said, I'm an adult, I'm not a little kid anymore, I'm not Charlie. And he stopped responding to it. And eventually they stopped calling him Charlie because he just said, that's not my name, I'm not going to listen. What he was saying was, you have been defining me as a kid all my life. I'm not a kid anymore. And you need to treat me like the person I am, not like the person I once was. He was refusing to let them define who he was. Interesting. Adam looks at all these animals and nothing matches him. So Eve is made in from him by accepting God's provision to complete the image of God, comes this woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In contrast to chapter 1, which shows great equality, in chapter 2, there's clear hierarchic or sequence in creation. Chapter 2 is making it very clear that she is the same stuff as Adam, but she's not independent of Adam. So she's not made from the dust of the earth like Adam. She's made from Adam. That makes it even clearer. She is the stuff of creation, of course, because Adam's the stuff of creation, but she's the stuff of Adam. She's not an orangutan. She's not a monkey. She is the same as Adam. And you can't make that any clearer than by taking her from his side. Very, very clear. Not a hard message to see. Now, let's summarize what we mean by the image and likeness of God. Lots of times people say image means natural qualities, likeness means supernatural qualities. I think that misses the point of the text. The text is being very clear. We are to be God's representatives on earth. Rule over creation. That's very clear. God is who? We're a picture of God, like him. 3 in 1, 2 in 1. We show who God is to creation. And we care for creation as the ruler of it, as a steward of it. Not as an owner, not as an abuser, but as a steward, because it remains God's creation. When Israel went into the land remained God's. The title deed, is in our language, would be God owns this property. And we have it rented for a period of time. It was given to families, but God remained ownership. Stewardship is the control. Human beings were created to communicate who God is. Theology. We share traits with the rest of creation. So if you find a genetic marker that we have, that orangutans have, or that snail darters have, or that pigeons have, so what? Not a problem. But none of them have a soul. None of them were created for eternity. None of them were created in the image and likeness of God. None of them were created to rule over creation. None of them were created to picture unity with plurality. We were. That's what Robin Williams never understood. And that's why his movie ends up in despair. His movie ends up in a funeral march, that to be human is to die, because when you take God out of the equation, there is nothing but annihilation, nothing but extinction, nothing but termination, nothing but tohu bohu, formless and empty. That's death. God gives us an alternative. He shows us something different. Finally, self-image and self-worth are a big rage today. We often do that by giving kids trophies and stars. When I was a little kid, you know, one kid got a star, maybe two, out of 55 kids in the classroom. Now everybody gets a trophy. And so the self-esteem movement has become kind of absurdity. And we're all so wonderful, we have no idea of how to do it. What makes you of value? When I was in high school, do you know what made a guy of value? I went to an all-boys high school. So what made a guy of value? Two things. The ability to rotate his right ankle and the ability to imitate a forklift. What do I mean? Rotate his right ankle. This was back in the 60s. Vroom, 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 vroom. Man, if you had a fast car, you were a real guy. So, you lowered the pressure on your tires so they'd squeal. You did anything. You even bought old worn-out tires because they were more likely to squeal. Because you make those tires squeal, even if it was a straight four-cylinder, six-cylinder GM with a two-speed transmission, and then you were cool. The ability to rotate that right ankle made you a male. And yet we believed it. And then, of course, the other thing that made you a male was to be a jock, you know, pumping iron. You know, imitate a forklift. Lift it up, put it down. Lift it up, put it down. Lift it up, put it down. And if it's real heavy, much better. It's forklifts do that. And yet I believed it. And so did every guy I knew. And yet we all knew it was empty. It didn't make much sense. But we didn't have an alternative. We were like Robin Williams trying to figure out what makes me human. And without God, you come up with these really goofy answers, like rotating your right ankle and imitating a forklift, or having hair that's of the right texture, curly or straight, the right color, the right skin tone, the right cheek line, all the things that the world tells women, and the right performance, the right accomplishment, the right achievements. What makes you a person of worth? Why does God say you have worth? Because he placed in you his image and likeness. It's not because of what you do or don't do, because of what you've achieved or not achieved, because of what other people ascribe to you or what they say about you. It's because God has said you're a person of worth. You have self-worth because you're created in the image and likeness of God. And that should set you free to use all that he's given you for his purpose, for creation. Will you pray with me as we reflect upon the wonder of the image of God? Our Heavenly Father, we all ask, who am I? And we confess that sometimes we're like Robin Williams' robot. We've come up with answers that sound so good at the moment, that we work hard for years, but in the end are goofy answers. Not answers at all, but just thin substitutes. Forgive us for that. Grant, Father, that we may accept the gift you've given us of having created us in your image and your likeness. And grant, Father, that we will be stewards of that image by caring for creation, by ruling over your creation and showing it who its creator is, in all of your love and justice and mercy and holiness and kindness, compassion, in all of your thoughtfulness and purpose for creation, in all of your desire to give fullness and meaning and order to creation rather than emptiness and chaos. May we be agents of your good, not of evil. May we eat from the tree of life and turn our back on the tree of evil, for that knowledge leads not to life, but to death. Forgive us and transform us, we pray, for you have made us in your image, and we accept that gift with gracious hearts. Amen.
Part of stewardship is also the stewardship of what God has given us in our money and our belongings, things that he has, that we know that he has loaned to us, that we should return thanks to him for allowing us to use them. So let's give thanks to the Lord, and let's pray for our offering that we give today. Father in heaven, we know that you have given us all things, and all things are good that come from you. Lord, we pray that you would use the things that we give back to you, Lord, a portion of what we give back to you to expand your kingdom on this earth, to glorify your name, to spread your love to those who need it, so that this church and many other churches and missionaries around the world can spread the gospel and spread the knowledge of your Son and the love of Christ. In your Son's holy name, amen. Thank you. Let's sing this song of response together. Reminding ourselves that we were made to worship, that it is a choice. Even though we were made to worship, we still must decide that we worship. Let's stand and sing together.
Before the day, before the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God on high stepped down into time and wrote the story of his love for everyone. He has filled our hearts with so that we always remember, you and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free, you and I embrace surrender when you and I choose to believe, you and I will see who we were meant to be.
All we are and all we have.
All we are and all we have. It's all a gift from God that we receive. God life, we open up our eyes to see the majesty and glory of the King. He has filled our hearts with wonder so that we always remember, you and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, you and I will see we were meant to be. Even the rocks cry out, even the heavens shout at the sound of his holy name. So let every voice sing out and every seat bow down. He is worthy of all our praise. You and I were made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, you and I will see we were meant to be.
You bow our heads as we come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have made us in a glorious way. Forgive us of how we have trampled on that glory, how we have turned to that which is chaotic and evil. Do not just forgive us, we pray, but cleanse us from that we may not turn to it again, but that instead we may be holy as you are holy. Father, may we take the beauty that you have created, the wonder of creation, full of purpose, full of blessing, and extend it. May we be the agents of carrying your sovereign will throughout creation. May we please you in what we do. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, in churches large and small, in regions free and regions persecuted and oppressed. May they too be your representatives to creation. May they too proclaim to creation there is a God who gives meaning and purpose to life. May they too show creation who you are. And we pray that those around them, as those around us, who have lost sight of this, may find in Christ redemption and mine may find restoration to the life you created us for. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We let the kid out early, but we may not do that again. So they're all learning to talk. So we want to welcome Ken. Ken is here today again for a while. Raise your hand, Ken. So welcome, Ken. Is Alvin here somewhere? I saw Alvin. No, he was here for a minute. Okay, maybe he's in the bathroom. There's Alvin. And then Magumi's mom and dad are here again from Michigan. Raise your hand so we can welcome them. Okay, did I miss anybody? Okay, yesterday was a real busy day. I think Pastor Green will bring everyone up to date on all the stuff that's going on.
I want to take a moment to thank everybody that had came down to help us out for that big, gigantic move that we did. Eudora for organizing the majority of it. Pastor Green for coming down himself, and all my brothers and sisters that have come down. It was a huge project for all of us, and we couldn't have done it without you. We thank you so much for your love and open hearts and strong arms. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Alex. Thanks. A few announcements. There have been a couple emails about the baptism service at 1. We invite you there. Probably won't be too long. We just have one. Grant Moy is being baptized. Y'all know Grant. So we encourage you, to come. Parking and all the other details are given there. The easiest way to get there from here, you just go right down State Street to 31st, make a right on Normal, and find a place to park. It's very easy to get to. Next week, Robert Leung is preaching on What's Living by Faith from 2 Corinthians. So come in here, Robert. Then the membership is continuing. If you've not yet been contacted by an elder, please see me or Robert or David. Steve's not here today. They're in California. About membership, because we need to get those interviews done. In 2 weeks, on May 6th, it's a special Sunday, we'll have a more celebratory worship service. Then we will recognize all the members, the charter or first group of members for the church. We know there'll be others in future months. We will have a congregational meeting that won't take too long. Those that aren't joining the church are welcome to stay. You can't vote, but you're welcome to stay, of course, or you can start the refreshment time early. The congregational meeting won't be real long. There was a letter that explained all that. It has three main actions. We approve the bylaws. We make a motion to become an accredited church in the Alliance, and then we elect a nominating committee. I want to mention that briefly for a moment. The nominating committee and the bylaws, if you've read them, is really the key group for determining who's in office of the church, both officers, elders, and the board of ministry leaders. The congregation elects two people to the nominating committee. The board of elders appoints two people to it. They could be elders or non-elders, whoever they want. And then the pastor, the senior pastor, is chairman of the nominating committee. So that becomes an extremely important committee. It's got to be people who know the church widely. Initially, until our first elections, which would be next October, the bylaws say that the present Board of Ministry people would just continue by appointment. Because to have an election now and then have another one in October, that's just a huge amount of work. So the present Board of Ministry will continue through October. In October, there's a congregational meeting. The nominating committee will present the slate of officers, Board of Elder nominees, and Board of Ministry nominees. The congregation will vote, and then those people will assume office by election rather than by appointment, January 1 of 2013, next year. So be thinking about who we want to nominate to the nominating committee. Nominations will come from an individual. Then they'll be seconded. We'll ask the individual nominated if they're willing to serve. If they say yes, then their name will be put into nomination, and we'll just have ballots and see who we want. And you may even, in your community groups, want to begin discussing who should be from the congregation, the nominees, to the nominating committee. Next week also there'll be a combined community group. I understand it's going to be a wild and crazy time. Something about who's who. So come for that. They're planning this with great detail, and it sounds like it'll be a lot of fun. Are there any other announcements that I've missed? Perfect game, yeah. It wasn't perfect as God defines perfect, but as humans define perfect, it was perfect. Perfect game would be 9 pitches. Pop up, out, pop up, out, pop up, out. That's never happened, has it, Brad? He's our statistics guy. Okay, would you rise for the benediction? Now may you go in the grace of God. May you go as those created in His image and likeness. May you go in the freedom that that gives you. May you go living in His place of blessing. And may you take that blessing to all of creation. Amen. Please join us for refreshments.